in the New Testament of your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So this morning, we continue in our series looking at who we have heard God calling us to be. As Calvin Presbyterian Church, as this particular body here in this place, what we have heard God saying our mission is, why we're here. And one of the reasons that we're doing this, to be quite frank about it, is that coming up at the end of this month is the time when we ask all of us to make our stewardship pledges for the next year, our financial commitments to the church. And so one thing that's important for us to remember is the reason why we exist in the first place. The reason that this delightful, wonderful, quirky, beautifully imperfect thing called Calvin Presbyterian Church is even here in the first place. When you commit and give of your time and talents and money, what is it that you are actually giving towards? What is the vision? What is the story that is being told through all of that? That's what we're talking about here this fall. And so we've been looking at this through the lens of our church mission statement, which is, I told you I would ask every week. We are a Christ-centered community. It does start with C. Yes, we are a church. That is a community, right? That we'll take that too. We are a Christ-centered community, welcoming all in hope and grace as we worship God, grow, and serve one another. Right? This is our mission statement. This is a statement about who we have heard God calling us to be. What we are being called to live out and to live into. The things that we believe should define us and guide us in all that we do. This is how we are telling the story of the gospel. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked a little bit about being a Christ-centered community. And last week, a little bit about welcoming and hospitality as a way to think about going out and engaging in evangelism and outreach. Which means today we are at that third phrase there, which wonderfully enough means it is also right there in the very center of the mission statement, of our mission statement, as we worship God. Central to who we are, that orienting point around which everything else orbits and flows out from. You might think of it as that point of gravity that anchors it all. It's that we are a community that worships God. And one way to think about worship, we talked about one way with Evan this morning as it's being invited to God's party, right? That's one way we can think about what we're doing when we're worshiping. And another way to think about worship is that there is a sense in which everything that we do is in some way worship. Of one kind or another, worship of one thing or another. That, in fact, was one of the great claims and cautions of the Protestant Reformation. That worshiping God wasn't just those sacred things that you did or participated in at a worship service under the guidance of professional worshipers like the clergy, but it was also related to how you went about your day-to-day life in the, quote, secular, unquote, world. So if you were a cobbler, you also worshiped God by using your time and talents to make the best shoes that you could. How you carried yourself and did the tasks of everyday life said something about who and what you worshiped. Whatever you did, worship was involved. Because how you went about raising your family, conducting your business, engaging in the community, everything had something to do with what you believe and trust about who God is and who we are and who you are and who God is calling and claiming you and all of us to be. And the caution in this was that it also meant that how you went about your quote, secular life might actually indicate idols and other objects of your worship, even if you went to church on Sundays. In essence, we are to understand that whatever else we human beings might be, we are fundamentally creatures who worship, that our hearts are always turned toward one thing or another, that everyone worships. Everyone worships. Everyone worships something. Whether we're talking about our own private individual lives or our corporate lives, everyone worships. Because we all have an understanding. We all have a very basic, underlying, operating set of assumptions. Maybe they're conscious, but certainly at the very least, we all have these unconscious orientation towards something that has grabbed us. Something that has captivated us. Something that has grabbed and captivated your deepest affections. Something that becomes that thing that defines the story that your life lives out and guides how you understand what is fundamentally true about yourself and the world that we live in and what sort of world or things we should desire and work for and work towards. The Westminster Catechism, which is one of the historic documents of the church that our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, we have it in our Book of Confessions, which the Book of Confessions, that is the first part of our denomination's constitution, kind of the defining documents of who we say we are. In the Westminster Catechism, it begins with the very first question, what is the chief and highest end of man, of humankind? What a great first question, right? What a great way to start out. Because the answer to that, what is the purpose of your existence? What does it mean to be fully human? What sort of things are you going to love? What's going to orient and guide and fuel your life, right? All of that is contained in that first question. And here's the answer the Catechism gives. Man's. It's an older document from the 17th century. So we would say humanity's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy God forever. That's the purpose. That's the story our lives are meant to tell. It's to worship God, to have our lives tuned in that particular way, oriented around and toward, and have not just our list of beliefs, but but our affections, our desires, our loves, our hopes, all being formed and reformed by and around God and who God is. And so right in the very center, again, that central to who we are, that orienting point, that point of gravity that anchors us of how we are to understand who God is calling us to be, is that because we are a people created to worship God, we are therefore also called to be a community that comes together worshiping God. And not just any old God, right? But a very specific God. In the scripture that we read from Revelation this morning, we have this great picture of worship, of a great multitude, of so many people it can't even be counted, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, all these different cultures coming together before the throne and before the Lamb. They're gathered around Jesus. And they're all robed in white. They've been washed and renewed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they're waving palm branches. This is a celebration. It's a celebration of victory and homecoming. That's what palm branches represented. That's why you would wave them, right? And they're all there proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. This is worship. This is a picture of a people gathered around Jesus, gathered because of Jesus, finding their shelter and their nourishment and their hope and their comfort in Him. They are at home. And so who they are, who they have become, has been formed not by some abstract idea about a vague notion of some sort of God somewhere, but by the Lamb, by the death and resurrection of Jesus, by this particular God who showed up in history, who became flesh and dwelt among us, literally dying and literally rising. This particular God. See, worship always asks us to get specific. Now, don't confuse that with having all the answers or not struggling to believe or anything like that. Getting specific in our worship, it just means that questions and doubts and struggles, they get to get specific too. But this image here in Revelation, it paints a picture for us of who we are to become in Jesus. And we shouldn't get caught up in, I'm not a robe guy, so I'm not down with just wearing white robes all the time, or I'm allergic to palm branches, or singing's not really my thing, so I'm not interested in this. That's not the point of this picture here. The point is to give us a vision of celebration around one thing. One person that truly fulfills us as who God created us to be. See, worship is about celebrating and rejoicing in that thing which you have found, in that thing that you have found your full and complete joy and shelter and provision and comfort and peace. That thing or that person in whom you are truly at home and fulfilled as you were meant to be. It's about living into the true story of who you are, of who we are, and of who God is. And that is really what we're about here, right? When we gather together for worship, just think about what we do together, the movements. We tell, and we are told a story every week together. See, we come and we gather from all different places, perhaps with all sorts of different and scattered notions of what life is about and all the rest. Perhaps we show up confident that we have pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are the initiators of our own fate. But then right off the bat, when we gather, we are confronted or comforted by the reminder that no, actually, it is God who acts first. It is God who initiates. It is God who calls us. Or perhaps we show up and are tempted or burdened with the notion that who's in and who's out is up to us and up to our own merit or lack thereof. And the idea that, well, if I mess up, if I have messed up, then I need to make sure nobody finds out, or I'll be kicked out. Or at least I need to make sure I have some good excuses handy, right? Sometimes we are tempted or burdened with those thoughts, but then no. Along in our worship comes this weird thing where we all publicly together say, hang on, we have gotten so much, so wrong, so often, that we are a gathering of, and I'm going to quote Greg Treporian. He's not here this morning, but he spoke at our men's breakfast, and he introduced himself as a very accomplished sinner, saved by grace. Right? And so we gather and we publicly confess that yes, we are all very accomplished sinners here together. And in fact, we are guided in our confession each week because we are probably more messed up than we know. But at the same time we are doing that, we hear the promise that even so, it is God who welcomes, that in Jesus Christ we are welcomed into the family of God. We are welcomed in hope and grace. Or perhaps we come having found ourselves beginning to believe that the big overarching point of all of this centers around us, or that maybe the big plot of this world is karma, and our biggest enemy is too big to be defeated. But then, every week, we hear again a word from Scripture, a word from this grand story that we are invited into, that the true plot of all of this has been written by God, who has also become the hero of the story, putting an end to karma, and who is victorious over our greatest enemy. And we are invited into that story yet again. Or perhaps we show up with the notion that what I have is mine, and I earned all of it by sheer will. And if someone else doesn't have as much, well, that's because they've got some moral or other deficiency. But then no. Right here in the middle of our time together is this awkward, kind of scandalous thing, if you think about it, this time of passing the plates. And suddenly the story is that we are not actually owners. We're stewards. Stewards of gifts on loan to us, and that actually all belongs to God. And throughout all of this, right, there's music and song going on. And sometimes odd things like getting up and coming to a table and eating a sign of a meal. Song and music. That's powerful, isn't it? No one, I promise you, no one goes home humming the sermon. But a song? We might do that. And we might find ourselves humming it and singing it throughout the week, right? Right? The point of beauty and art, that's the point of it. They can get in deeper and from a different angle and linger in there far longer than sometimes just words. And sometimes they even have the power to just stop you short in your tracks. And so singing the story and these very physical acts like communion that literally embody the story and ask us to embody the story. And sometimes just marvel at it all. Worship forms us. It shapes us. And this is in no way to say that the way that we happen to do worship here is the only way or the best way or anything silly like that. There's any number of things you can do as part of worship together, any number of liturgies and ways and shapes of telling and being told the story of Jesus. But the point is that there is a story to be told, a true story, a beautiful story that has called us here together to shape and form us in our response. In our response, yes, here together, but in our responses as we go out from this place. We worship together. We are centrally a community that worships God, not just because we feel a certain way, or even fully believe or are certain, absolutely certain about particular things about God and us, but we worship together precisely because we often struggle to believe them. And so we are called to be a community that worships God, not because we're a community that has it all together, but precisely because we don't, precisely because we are a people that wander, that are pushed and pulled in so many directions by so many lesser stories. And we need to be continually reoriented, reformed, and reshaped into the people God has calling us to be because we forget. Two Sundays ago, after the sermon, I noticed my bulletin was gone. Yeah, it's there. You remember. I do this every week. I write the order every week. And I was like, I don't know what we're doing. I forgot how to worship. I need to be reminded. We need this reminder of how to worship God, this call again and again to reorient ourselves because we forget. And so we need to do things that let it seep into our blood and into our souls. I read somewhere recently, and I couldn't for the life of me, couldn't remember who said it. I read it just this past week, and I couldn't remember who said it, but I was reading this thing on prayer, and the person who wrote it pointed out that in the end, when you boil it down, there are only three types of prayers, just three. Thanks, help, and wow. Worshiping together is one of the ways the gospel gets into us, that it gets into the muscles of our hearts and our souls, and it invites us to respond in the truth of who we are, of what we need, and of who God is. Worship invites us into a life of gratitude, recognizing that all is a gift, and invites us to respond, thanks. Worship invites us to not be afraid to learn about ourselves and where we have gotten it wrong and where we are in need of God's grace. Worship invites us to say help. And ultimately, worship invites us to see the beauty of God more and more, more clearly, and to learn to just stand before God and say, wow. Wow. And everything, family, everything that we do, everything else flows out from there. And so may we truly be a people who worship God. Thanks, help, and wow. Wow. So let's sing together hymn number 356. Come, thou fount of every blessing. You're invited to stand in body or in spirit as you are able.